If you have your Bibles, turn with me this morning to Luke chapter 15. And I want to spend this day, this Father's Day, celebrating and focusing on our Heavenly Father. Sometimes when we say Father's Day or Mother's Day, some people rejoice, wow, I had the best. Others cringe, I had the worst. And so, be that as it may, we want to look at our eternal, forever Heavenly Father, what awaits us, and His heart for each one of us as well. Jesus had been spending time speaking to the people, and there was this group of the Pharisees, the religious right, those who were righteous in their own eyes to influence the people, kept following Him and kept throwing jabs at Him and testing Him. And they're complaining that Jesus is eating with sinners and tax collectors. Now, some of you may know the stories that we're going to go through here in chapter 15. There's actually three stories. And others may not. But everyone knows that there's righteous people in the church. There's righteous people that think because of their ability, they're good. They're going to make it and look down upon everyone else. And I pray that's not the heart of our church. That certainly is not the heart of Christ's church. It is that all would come to that saving grace. And it's so unfortunate that, you know, Chuck Smith tells a story because he raised up the Calvary Chapel Ministries by the power of the Lord in the 60s. So everybody had long hair and was doing this. And all the righteous people with the short hair were looking down on them. And he begins to tell the story that as he began to travel the country, bringing the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ, that He loves you and He has a plan for your life, there were those that would say, yeah, all them people are getting saved, but when are they going to cut their hair? That's sad, right? That would be the first thing that you would think about. I've told the story of a church right close to us that had three young girls that sang in the church one morning, and they sang a beautiful song, and then at the end of the service, there were some people that say, I can't believe that they wore blue jeans in the church. And I think sometimes our vision of what God's plan is so blocked by foolishness and our own desire, listen, to make us right and others wrong. Oh, I hope that's not the case. And I pray this morning as we look at these three stories that we would really see the Father's heart, that God so loved the world. You know, as a young boy growing up in a particular denomination, I used to think that the Father was mad at me because the nuns would say, God sees everything you do. And you've heard me say this many times. But that Jesus came and died for me, and then I had to go to pray to Mary to speak Jesus into loving me so that the Father would. I mean, it's convoluted, but as a young boy, that's what I thought. It didn't make sense that God's so mad He sent His Son to die. No, God's so loved, not that God is so mad. God's so, He gave up what He loved so that He could have you. Wow. And if you would just capture that today, I pray that there would be a joy in your heart, a newness in your life as you look at your task to serve Jesus, to go and make followers of me. Speaking of the goodness of God, His grace and His love and His mercy. Yes, you can tell Him if you don't go, listen, this is the best you got right here. If you have a miserable life, this is the best it'll ever be outside of the Lord, because it goes downhill from there. It's hellfire for eternity. And that's true. That's not a joke. But if this is the worst you have, this is the worst it'll ever be, because everything gets better as we get into the presence of the Lord. I'll pick it up in Luke chapter 15. Jesus had been speaking once again to the people in parables, and He gives us three of them. The first one is the parable of the lost sheep. Then all the tax collectors and sinners drew near to Him to hear Him. And the Pharisees and the scribes, these were the religious people of the day that everyone looked up to, complained, saying, this man receives sinners and eats with them. So He spoke this parable to them, saying, what man of you, having 100 sheep, if he loses one of them, does not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after the one which he lost until he finds it? And when he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and neighbors, saying to them, rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep, which was lost. Sheep are like little children, little toddlers. They are totally dependent upon the shepherd. They can't feed themselves. They can't defend themselves. They wander off in potential danger. They are rebellious. And listen, Jesus refers to us as sheep. You may be a CEO of a major company and you may have it all together. Listen, in God's eyes, you're a sheep, right? You needed to be dependent upon him. That's why he says come to him with childlike faith. The child is dependent upon their parents. Now, which one of you having a sheep, which one of you having a child would leave the others to go after the one that's lost? Certainly, ever being in a shopping mall, and my mom had five kids. They were crazy. Five kids. And we were wild kids. We were like Indians. It was crazy. But when one of us would get lost, like in a store or something, you'd hear a screaming across the whole store for you, right? Like a panic. Like, oh my gosh, I got to go find that one lost. Why? Because there's value in that. Now, I was going to get dressed up because it's Father's Day. I was going to wear a tie, but I'm so sunburned, it's not happening. We were in Marco Island for the weekend for my wife's birthday, which was Wednesday, and then Father's Day. So we were there for a couple days, and the sun was just beaten down. But my two sons came up Friday night. And we were texting back and forth, like, what time are you coming? What time are you leaving? Oh, I don't know. Well, I want to know. What time are you coming? What time are you leaving? And it's really like a, you know, once you hit 75, it's an hour right across to the other side. But it takes like 20 minutes to get to 75 from here. So it's like an hour and a half ride. It's spectacular over there on the West Coast. I asked my parents, like, we moved down here in 1969. So why did we move on the East Coast? Why didn't we go on the West Coast? And he said, well, there's nothing over there back in 69. It was all swampland. Anyway, I digress. So they left around 6:45, 7 o'clock. So around 8:45, 9 o'clock, they're not here yet. We're waiting for them to come to the pool. And we're like, all right, we'll wait another 5 minutes. We didn't have our cell phones. They were up in the room. We'll wait a few minutes. And if we don't see them, we're going up. Well, a few minutes passed. We didn't see them. We get out of the pool. And I have to admit, there is a panic that happens in your heart as a parent. And, you know, we didn't dwell on that. The first thing we did was pray for them. Oh, Lord, be with them, protect them, guide them, get them here. Maybe, you know, why are they late? And it was just a delay because they came a few minutes later. But I know the feeling of worrying about where your kids are and the condition of your kids. And so God our Father sees you as his son and his daughter, and he cares for us so much that he wants to go out and find us in our lost state. It's not like, oh, he's going to continue on that way. He's searching for us, his spirit alongside of us. Listen, the spirit of God before you came a believer and the spirit came in you was alongside of you, calling you, guiding you, directing you to come to the saving grace. Now, it may have taken us many years. I was 27 when I got saved. Some are older, some are younger. But the Spirit is alongside of us. And so God wants us to be saved. Well, who are the lost? Well, everyone's lost. God so loved everyone that he gave his son. But there are those who think that they can get to the kingdom by what they do and what they know. And yet, the only way to the kingdom is through the Son. The Father is calling us to him through his Son. Now, the shepherd doesn't leave the 99 unattended, defenseless. In those days, at night, at the nighttime fell, the shepherds would all gather together in the sheepfold. They'd bring the sheep in the sheepfold in the sheep pen. And the next morning, the shepherd would come, and he would call his sheep, and they would hear him and come. Now that's interesting because Jesus in John chapter 10 says this, most assuredly I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door but climbs up some other way, the same is a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the door opens and the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and he leads them out. Jesus knows you personally. And he has called you. Do you hear his voice? You may be saved. You may have been saved for 20 years. Yes, you're going to heaven. Yes, the Holy Spirit dwells within you. But your mind and your actions may be so distracted by things around you, your marriage, your work, your physical condition, situations in your life that you forget that you have a Heavenly Father that can't wait for you to be with him forever. And he's coming. But for today, we have his Spirit in us, in the joy and peace of the Holy Ghost. And so our Heavenly Father would leave all to come and find you. Think about that. Jesus left the presence of heaven to come for you. He left the presence of heaven to be forgotten by his friends, arrested in an illegal trial, dragged through the streets, a crown of thorns thrusted on his head, a robe put over him where they punched him and said, "Prophesied, who hit you?" Dragged through 7 illegal trials, mocked and spit upon, pulled his beard. They flogged him nearly to death. They hoisted a beam across his shoulders and they dragged him through the streets. They drove nails through his hands and put both feet on top of each other and drove a nail through both of his feet and hoisted him up on a cross to die a most miserable death. For what and for who? For you, so that you can be with them forever. God gave his only son. Now we forget that part. God gave his only begotten, his only given son, so that we could be with him forever. This is our Father's desire. And when we begin to drift, he's saying that he's going to find us. When we begin to falter, he's there for us. And we think he's forgotten about us, he can't wait to be with us. This is our Heavenly Father. And it says in verse 5, which we read, he goes after the one which is lost until he finds it. And when he finds it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. The shepherd's concern is for the lost sheep. The one who is not lost is not an immediate concern. When he finds the sheep, the shepherd is happy. He's not angry. So often we're afraid to come to God because he's going to put that hammer down on us. It's just the opposite. He rejoices. He carries us on his shoulders. Wow, I need to be carried on his shoulders. You need to be carried on his shoulders? I do. Because so often we think we got it together and we don't have it together. So often we think, yeah, this is, I got it. No, I don't have it. I need every day to seek the Lord. I need every day to pick up my cross. God who sits in the heavenly places, who holds the sun and the moon in its place, loves you and wants to be with you forever. While we were away, in the middle of the day, the moon was in the sky and you could see it. It's millions of miles away, and yet it is clear as day right there for us. In its place, who holds it there? God. You know, Job says, I thought I knew you, but I realize I am pitiful. I don't know you at all. Speaking of God, right? I'm paraphrasing. This God, our Heavenly Father, lays us on his shoulders and rejoices. Notice the word rejoicing. When Jesus carries us, he does it with rejoicing, not with a grudge, but gladly. There was 2 girls that have been missing for some time. They believe the kids ran away to be with their mother in another state. And the father was on the news. This was just recently local. The father was on the news, and you could just hear the crushing of his heart. He said, just come back. All is well. Just come back. I don't care what you did. Just come back. Because the father wants to be with his kids. And God's calling you. Just come back. I don't care what. I know what you did. It doesn't matter. I still love you. Did you hear that? It doesn't matter. I still love you. Come back. Come back. He's talking to us this morning. Us believers in the church, come back. And there's a song, you know, forgive us what we've made it, but it's all about you. It's all about you, Lord. He lays us on his shoulders, rejoicing. When Jesus found us, he had to carry us also. Romans 5:6 says, for when we were still without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. And even now, as we without strength, he carries us. He carries us. You know the story about the two footprints? There was two footprints, and then there was just one. Well, why'd you leave me? No, I was the one carrying you. I never left you, never leave you or forsake you. The rabbis believe that God would receive a sinner who came to him the right way. But in this parable, Jesus teaches that God actively seeks out the lost. Did you hear that? Actively. Doesn't matter what you did. Come back. It's okay. It's okay. There's peace. There's peace with Christ. God does not grudgingly receive the lost. Instead, he searches after them. I pray, listen, that is your heart. There's so many people wanting, come on down, fire and brimstone on the world. Lord, take out those sinners. Wait a minute. What about you? Paul says, hey, man, I was the worst of all these sinners. God wants all to be saved. His desire is not to come down and pulverize us. Why do you think he's waiting? He's calling all men unto himself. Right now, the clock, the prophetic clock of Daniel has stopped. We're living in a time of grace where God is calling us all to him. The Gentiles to come to Christ for salvation. And Jesus then says in verse 7, I say to you that likewise there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 just persons who need no repentance. In my Father's house, in heaven, there will be more joy over one sinner, one son, one daughter who repents. Who is that one spoken of here? It's you and me. Heaven is rejoicing that you have been saved from your lost state. Listen, everything about the scriptures is God calling us to him. And there's just a window of opportunity. We have to realize that. We will not live forever here. But while we're here, we have a task to tell others about the love of God. Amen? The second parable is a lost coin. Or what woman having 10 silver coins, if she loses one coin, does not light a lamp, underline these things, light a lamp, sweep the house, and search carefully until she finds it. And when she finds it, she calls her friends and neighbors together saying, rejoice with me, for I have found the piece which I lost. Verse 10, likewise I say to you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. Now, Corson says that to understand the seemingly panic over a loss of a single coin, we must understand that the Hebrew culture, when a woman was first married, she would have a string of 10 coins wrapped together around her head, which would be a public notice of her marriage. And because it sometimes took years to save these coins, losing one would be similar to losing a diamond on your wedding ring. How many of you women would be looking for that, right? Certainly. So it's symbolic. It had value. A loss not only for its monetary value, but its sentimental value as well. Now consider this. A lost coin, listen to this, is worthless. It is only in someone's hand that it becomes valuable, right? Think about it. A check of $1 million is just a piece of paper until it's cashed, right? Until it's in someone's hand. Has no value being lost by itself. The same is true for people. Give me a coin, Jesus said when he asked about taxes. Whose image is on it? Caesar's, they replied. And Jesus said, give to Caesar what is Caesar's and give to God what is God. Whose image are you made in? God's. Give God your life. Look through life through a world vision. What is a biblical world vision? Biblical world vision. That means everything in your world is looked through the lens of the scriptures. Everything you do and think is through the lens of the word of God. It's called a biblical worldview, where you go, what you do, what you say, what you eat. Why? Because you're an ambassador of the king. Whose image are you made in? Obviously, the answer is of God, but if a person is lost and if they are not saved, if they don't know the Lord, although they still have value, gifts, personalities, and possibilities, they're worthless outside of God's hands. Outside of God's hands, they're worthless. But he says, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. And again, who is that one spoken of? It is you. And it is me. Heaven rejoices because your name is in the Lamb's Book of Life. Heaven rejoices. Listen. Why does Jesus associate with sinners? Because God naturally wants to recover his things that are lost, just like us. Your keys are never so precious to you until you can't find them, right? Isn't that true? You turn over couches and pool tables and everything to find something that's lost, right? And that's God's heart for those who fall away, those who are lost. He's calling us to repentance. We don't often think of God as rejoicing, but this passage tells us that he does. In what circumstances? Isaiah 62:5 says that as the bridegroom rejoices over the bride, so shall your God rejoice over you. So shall your Father, Heavenly Father, rejoice over you. Zephaniah 3:17, the Lord your God is in your midst. The Mighty One will save. He will rejoice over you with gladness. He will quiet you with his love. He will rejoice over you with singing. Have you ever read these words? Well, perhaps you have. Many people say, oh, I read the Bible 100 times. Have you ever captured that? That he will be rejoicing over you with gladness. That's Zephaniah 3:17 if you're taking notes. Rejoicing over you with gladness. He will quiet you with his love. He will rejoice over you with singing. This is amazing. This is amazing stuff. And it's not for the good people. Because there are none of good. All have sinned and fallen short. Right? And we all must be saved by the grace, unmerited favor of God our Savior. The religious people of Jesus' day believed differently and even had a saying, there will be joy in heaven over one sinner who is obliterated before God. In our zeal to speak out against sin of our culture, do we give that same impression? We have to ask ourselves, do we? Do we care about the eternal status of people? Now, I'm not one to everyone I see, hey, do you know Jesus? You going to heaven? I'm not one of those. There are some people that do that, just evangelize everybody they talk to. I'm not one of those. But in my heart, I can pray, and if the door opens up or the opportunity to speak to somebody, I certainly will. But in my heart, I pray. We were at the beach, and I was just in awe of the moon where it was and just praising and worshiping God. I was praying for all these people on the beach, and I'm wondering in my head, because here's how we get self-righteous. I'm praying. I wonder if anybody else on this beach is praying. I have to tell you, that thought came. Lord, is anybody else praying like I am? But I prayed for the people on the beach, and I prayed, and I was just in awe of the Lord. We need to get in awe of God. So much stuff on the world brings us down. Don't watch the news. Turn it off. Rejoice in the Lord. Get in his word in the morning. Be filled with his spirit. I guarantee all day you'll never forget about him. Be in awe of God, the creator of the world, who spoke all things into being, wants to hang out with you, not just now in the spirit, but forever. But forever. He wants to hang out with you forever. Now, you name the celebrity you want to or the political person you want to. But hey, if they were in town and you had, backstage passes to hang out with these people, you'd spend a lot of money, wouldn't you? You'd spend a lot of money. So my wife and I went to see George Strait, and there was a meet and greet package for like $1,500. People paid $1,500 just to shake this guy's hand. That's not that much money, because it goes higher than that, because then you have a special meeting with them and it's even more money. They're just pillaging you for the money. But think about that. Just a singer, has life issues like everyone else, just a singer, just a celebrity, just someone you want to hang out with. I was blessed to give the invocation for the president, and I put that picture all over Facebook, and I'm thinking to myself, what an idiot. Like, I'm so happy that I was able to do that, which is cool. However, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords wants to hang out with us forever. He's even cooler, that's right. Think about this. So sometimes we get in this rut of how miserable we are and how miserable our lives are. Listen, if you go out of the country, how many of you were here last Sunday when we had the pastor come up for the video? Did you see that slum that those people live in? They have nothing upon nothing, and there's no way out. There's no way out of that. The only way out of there is hope in Christ, salvation. But here on earth, there's no way out. Millions of in the slums, no way out. There's gangs and mafias in that slum, and they take everything you have. When you look at your life, you say, wow, I am so blessed that we live in paradise. Paradise. You're sitting in cushioned seats in a climate-controlled room. There are people out in the bush, in the jungle, bitten by mosquitoes and hiding from the government just to read a little bit of scripture that somebody wrote on paper. Pastor Joe Novello in Amazon Reach, how many know him? He's been here before, missionary. They were robbed Friday. One of their people was kidnapped and they stole the car. Now they found the car and the person was released. How many want to sign up for that ministry? But that's the place that they live. We have been born here by the grace of God. We didn't deserve it. And we have anything we need here. And so often we're so worried because we look at what everybody else has have instead of saying, oh, thank you, Lord, for what I have. You've given me so much more. We live like kings compared to other people in other places. Never forget that. Final parable. The parable of the lost son, or the prodigal, which means wasteful. You've heard the story before. Then he said, a certain man had two sons, and the younger of them said to the father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falls to me. So he divided to them his livelihood. Now remember, Jesus is speaking in front of the Pharisees here, and he's speaking to the extremes in his parables. Because for a son to ask for his father's inheritance would be like, oh, blasphemy, rip the clothes off. That's like the worst thing. What kind of son would ever do that? You could just picture them saying, oh, that's crazy. What kind of son would ever do that? And what father would ever give him the stuff anyway, right? He's speaking extremes to these Pharisees who thought they were righteous in their own lives. But they needed a heavenly father. What rebellious son could do that? And yet, the heart of the father was to give him the stuff. And not many days after that, verse 14, the younger son gathered all together the journey to far countries, and there wasted his possessions with prodigal living, with wasteful living. Now, the father clearly illustrates God's love here. His love would allow rebellion and would respect man's will. Listen, God, we're not robots. He sets the standard, and we have to choose. It's not true love if you're made to love someone, right? The father more than knew what would happen to the son, but allowed him to go his course nonetheless. Verse 14, but when he had spent all, there arose a severe famine in that land, and he began to be in want. And then he went and joined himself to a citizen of the country and sent him into the fields to feed this swine. Now listen, he becomes independent of the father, but he soon finds himself in worse bondage than he was before. Hey, God, I can take care of this. I don't need all this stuff. What's with this twice a week? You guys are crazy to go to church. 10%? Are you crazy? You're giving 10% of your money to the church? That's crazy stuff. Think about that. There's people that will tell you that. I had an uncle who used to think that the priests and the Pope were pocketing all the money, so he wouldn't give any money, right? Like, I'm not giving to the church because I know those priests. Look at the cars they're driving, all this stuff. Instead of the heart to give to what God says, he was worried about everyone else around him. And so he wanted to live an independent life of God's word, God's will, God's way, right? And so then he finds himself in even more bondage. What child or sheep could be separated from their shepherd and survive? You can't. Verse 16, and he would gladly have filled his stomach with the pods that the swine ate. You're in bad shape, right? At that point, if you're eating swine, worms, and maggots and stuff like that, you're in pretty bad shape. Pigs were, of course, considered unclean by the Jews in Leviticus 11, and there could be no more disgusting profession than to feed pigs, and no one gave him anything, it says. No one gave him anything. Listen, if somebody were to support this prodigal in his prodigal life, it would delay the day that he came to himself and got right with God. Remember what I just said. Because there are many of us who want to save people. Oh, I'm going to get you out of this situation. And that may just delay that person turning to the Lord for repentance, right? He had nothing. No one gave him anything, it says. And sometimes we want to play the father. The father allows the son to go out and be prodigal. But God also knew that no one would give him anything, which caused him to turn back to the father. So if people would have given him something, it may have delayed that. Stop delaying God's work in people's lives. Let the father raise his son, right? You ever be in a grocery store? It's happened to us when our kids were little. They were in shopping carts and someone would come up and the kids are doing something. They would come up and say, no, 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 no. And I'm saying, mind your own business. They're not your kids, right? Right? We always want to get in people's business. Allow the Lord to work in people's lives. Verse 17 through 20, but when he came to himself, he said, how many of my father's hired servants have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger. I will arise and go to my father and will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you, and I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants. This is a picture of repentance, a turning. Father, I'm not worthy. And he arose and he came to the father. So here's the scene. When the son came to himself, he came to his right mind. Spirit of God alongside of him is knocking on his heart, knocking on his noggin. Hey, wake up. When he came to himself, he didn't join a self-help group. He didn't seek to repair the inner child, right? He didn't blame his friends. He didn't blame his boss. He didn't blame the pigs. He went back to his father. He says, I will arise and go to my father. He turned back. That's repentance. But when he was still, and I love this, when he was still a great way off, his father saw him and he had compassion. God has compassion on us. And he ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. This is a crazy scene for the Pharisees once again, who are looking at themselves and being so righteousness that they would never have compassion and fall to their knees and run after them and kiss their neck. But it's a picture of our Heavenly Father and forgiveness and how much He wants to be with us and how much He cares for us, how much compassion and He grace, no matter what we've done. It's okay, come back, come back. He doesn't care. When I say He doesn't care, it doesn't matter what you do. He doesn't care at what level you were a thief, come and repent, okay? As a child, you might have stole bubble gum. As an adult, you might be robbing banks. Both of them, you could spend time in jail. The victims may forgive you, but the state of Florida's got a place for you to stay for a little while. I'm just saying, okay? But it doesn't matter what you've done, He will forgive. He wants to forgive, and he wants you to turn back to him. I am no longer worthy. You ever feel that way as a Christian? Of course you do. Of course you do, because we're living in a fallen world in a fallen body with a fallen Rolodex of all these thoughts and things of the past and stuff. We're not worthy, but he is worthy. And the one who calls us worthy is calling us to him. And he arose and he came to his father, but the father saw him way off. The father had a love that waited and never forgot the one who was loved, even when he was away. And it was a love that fully received, not putting the son on probation, right? He didn't say, oh, that's it, you're in trouble. No. How does God forgive us? We just ask. We just ask forgiveness from a repentant heart. And he forgives us. Isn't that great? Verse 21, and the son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight and no longer worthy to be called your son. I have sinned. The phrase appears 8 times in Scripture. I have sinned, said Pharaoh in Exodus. I have sinned, said Balaam in Numbers. I have sinned, said Saul in 1 Samuel. I have sinned, said Judas. Each of these men, listen, acknowledge their sins, but none of them repented from it and returned to their father. 4 of them did. I have sinned, said Job. I have sinned, said Achim. I have sinned, said David. And I have sinned, said the prodigal. And we were prodigals at one time, lost and wasteful with the life that God has given us. And when we came back to him by his calling and drawing of the Holy Spirit, he rejoices. And this is what he says. But the father said to the servants, bring out the best robe and put it on him and put on the ring on his hand and sandals on his feet and bring the fatted calf here to kill it and let us eat and be merry. Let us eat and be merry. Now notice none of the 4 things that he brought to the son were necessities. All were meant for honor of the son, to make it known he was loved. The father does much more than meet our needs. He gives us way beyond our needs, way beyond what we need. So I want you to notice these 2-3 things. The sheep got lost naturally. The coin was lost accidentally. And the son was lost willfully. But in each of the cases, there is something lost. But in each case, it is the father's heart that they are found. That they are found. Naturally, people are lost. Accidentally, people are lost, following a wrong religion. And willfully, people are lost. But it's God the Father's desire that we would all come to him. All through the New Testament, his Father's love for us demonstrated through his Son. And the message, listen, is continuous calling of the Father to come to him. Jesus says, come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Jesus is the perfect picture the Father. The perfect picture of the Father. Jesus says, if you've seen me, you have seen the Father. And the Father are one. The Father are one. Now the rest of the chapter, verses 25 through 32, which we're not going to go over, speaks of the righteous of religion. The other brother says, oh, I've done all these things, but you're giving to him. Notice the desire of the Father's heart that it is for those that are lost. A calling and a crying out, a following, a searching, a turning over tables to look and to find. And this is the desire of the Father for you. Now, perhaps you're sitting in perfect union and communion with the Holy Spirit right now. Praise the Lord for that. Worship and praise God in your heart. But pray for those who Satan has drifted away from this truth and this excitement and awe of the Creator of the world, our Heavenly Father, that wants to be with us forever.